It's good to have everybody back after a few months off in the summer, and glad to have you here tonight. And tonight we're doing a lesson from Matthew chapter 4. You can begin turning there, and then I hope to lead us in a challenge for us as men, as men's discipleship, what we're thinking, where we're going, and how you all can be a part of it. Well, as you turn to Matthew chapter 4, we are beginning a study this fall and spring on the 12 disciples, the apostles, and Lord willing, we're going to do a study on each one. Obviously, there's a few of the disciples that will be grouped together because we know nothing about them other than their names, so those studies may be a little bit interesting, but I think there's some things that still can be said on those disciples, those apostles, perhaps not as much as Peter or John, but nevertheless, they are good for us to think through and study. But as we do so, I want to begin with a story from church history, and that is William Tyndale. He was an English reformer in the 16th century, so during the time of, Luther and probably even a little bit before Calvin. He translated the Bible into English in 1526. And the reason that he did so was because through a simple survey of biblical knowledge of English clergymen, most of them did not know the names of the 12 apostles. In fact, they could only name a few of them. And he believed if that was true of the clergy, how much more of the average layman, the men and women that were in the pew. And though you know, he knew, and as well as we do, that the apostles' names are not necessary for salvation, it demonstrated a very low knowledge of the Bible, a very low knowledge of the truth. And obviously, a lack of the truth would lead into a lack of knowing the gospel and knowing of Christ. And so he was willing to risk the ire of the Catholic Church to translate the Bible from Latin into English, and thus was burned at the stake in 1536. And so if you think about how precious the Word of God that we have, especially in our native English language, truly is, we see it evidenced in the life of William Tyndale, that he was willing to give of his very life, of his very blood, for the sake of being able to have the truth of God's Word be known, to be able to be read, and it's something that we very much take for granted. And yet, if I think we had the opportunity to ask Tyndale, was it worth it? I think he would say 1,000 times yes, because of the fact that all eternity hangs in the balance. But the thing that is kind of striking of that story is if we think about the state of the church today, we're probably not much better than Tyndale's day. Even though each and every one of us has access to the Bible, I would say most Americans probably have a Bible in their house upon their bookshelf. Most do not read it, and surely most do not know it. And, you know, it has ceased to become precious to us, because it is not entertaining, it's not stimulating. We'd rather watch movies or Netflix or TikTok videos rather than to read the eternal and everlasting Word of God. And as a result, we are becoming, as a society, illiterate in general, but specifically biblically illiterate. Even though we can read, we just don't. And what I want us to do as men, what I want to challenge you to do is to read, to be a reader, to not only obviously read the Bible, but read good books of theology and of Bible knowledge, read just good literature in general. And so I hope that reading becomes a discipline that is characteristic of your life. And that is because, as they often say, leaders are readers. And I've seen that to be true. I know that to be true, because our minds need to be filled with truth, and obviously the truth of God's Word and of theology, and obviously the Bible does that as well as good books. They also say that you'll be the same person that you are 12 months from now, and the exception to that is the people that you hang around and the books that you read. And I think that we have a good group of men, evidenced by the group here tonight. But we also want you to have good books to read so that you are challenged, that you are able to mature in the faith and get what is needed and necessary. So we don't want to just do self-help books by any means, but books that are truthful and fill your mind with God's Word. And the reason is, very simply, is it's not that I care if you know the 12 disciples or apostles or can name them off. We want your life to be shaped by truth. We want your life to be shaped by Christ. And I think that's what is absolutely fascinating about this study that's before us and what we'll be looking at over the next several months on our monthly gathering on these nights is when we study these 12 men, we see lives that were utterly changed as a result of being with Jesus. And that's where I want to begin tonight. As we begin these individual studies, I think it's right for us to start with their call in a pretty familiar passage here in Matthew chapter 4. It's the calling of Jesus' first disciples, that of two sets of brothers, Peter and Andrew, and then James and John. So let's begin reading in verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Well, I want us to focus tonight just on verse 19, what Jesus says to these men, specifically Peter and Andrew. We can believe it was the same that he said to James and John as well, when he says, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And what I want us to look at is kind of give you a simple grammar lesson. First look at the subject, then look at the object, and then look at what links them together. Well, first the subject. Who's the subject? Well, if you remember your days of English grammar and the days that you had to perhaps even diagram sentences and had to go through that that absolute drudgery, you know that this sentence is an imperative sentence. It's a command. And so the subject is implied. And the subject here is you. So even though it doesn't say it, you could say, "You come follow me." The "you" is obviously redundant. It's in the command itself. So we understand it to mean when Jesus is speaking, he's speaking to Peter and Andrew and say, you too, you could even say, come follow me. And as you think about that subject of Peter and Andrew, of James and John, these were two sets of brothers that were, by profession, fishermen. Now, we here in landlocked Atlanta are not too close to the ocean, and so not any of us are probably too familiar with the profession of fishing. But if you ever go on vacation down to the ocean and go to the docks and see fishermen, and I'm not talking about the charter fishermen, that they don't count. I'm not talking about the ones that will take you and your friends out for a nice afternoon or all day to give do some glory fishing. No, I'm talking about real commercial fishermen. It's not a glorious profession at all. It's hard. It's difficult. It's smelly work. It's truly blue-collar work. And I think each and every one of us would probably quit very soon after doing such a job as this. But I find that interesting that Jesus called fishermen, that these are the men that he picked. He did not pick Pharisees. He did not pick Sadducees. He did not pick Levites or priests. He didn't even pick people from kind of the religious hub of the day, that of Jerusalem and Judea. No, he picked Galilean fishermen. In other words, words, people that no one would peg as spiritual men. And I think that's really the first lesson that we have to learn from these disciples, is when we think about who does the Lord use, you might be quick to think, well, he can't use me because I'm not a spiritual person. Well, Jesus never calls spiritual people or quote-unquote special people. He calls common, ordinary people. In this case, four fishermen. In the case of our modern context of tonight, men like you and like me. And not only were these not spiritual men, these were not perfect men. And that's what we'll see throughout these lessons, is that they're far from perfect. They lacked spiritual understanding. Oftentimes, Jesus calls them dull, essentially dense, because they don't understand, they don't get it, even though Jesus tells them again and again, even to the very point of his ascension. Jesus is continuing to teach them because it seems like they still haven't gotten it. They, at times, and more than at times, oftentimes, lacked humility. How often throughout the Gospels are they arguing over who is the greatest? They lacked faith. They lacked commitment. They lacked the love of others at times. And so you can say almost in every category, these were men that were deficient. In every way, you might go, Jesus, I'm not so sure that you got the right dudes. These look more like duds than dudes. They're bottom of the barrel. Not men that we would naturally say, oh yeah, these are the men that are most like Christ, most represent Christ, that will most carry on the mission of Christ when he is gone. In fact, oftentimes I think it's ironic that it talks about in Hebrews that the angels long to look into these things that have been revealed to flesh and blood. But I often wonder if the angels ever thought, as they looked at the disciples, I'm not so sure, Jesus. not confident that you got the right ones here. You might want to choose again. But that is not the case. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. In fact, it's very interesting. If you study the life of Christ in Luke chapter 6, I believe, it says that he spent all night in prayer before the selecting of his disciples. And so we know it wasn't by mistake, but these were men that knew their own deficiencies in some ways, that knew their sinfulness, and as a result, that's what made them qualified. Was not because they came in with all these qualities, but in many ways saw that they were in need of a Savior. They were in need of Christ. And Jesus says that, does he not? That it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick, and that he has come to call sinners to repentance. And that is true of these men, must be true of us as well. So the first point here is, when we think about the subject of you, of Peter and Andrew and James and John, and of you and me, we see a sinful, deficient group, but a group nevertheless that the Lord can do mighty things through. And the reason for that is because it's not the subject that matters, but the object. And if you look at that sentence again, notice that the subject is you. You come, follow, and what's the object? The object is me. And obviously this is Christ speaking, so the object is Christ. That Jesus chose these 12, as I said, spent many hours in prayer. This wasn't a haphazard choice. It was a deliberate choice. It was a sovereign choice. But they were called directly by Jesus to be his disciples. And that means that they were called to spend time with Christ. That the very object of the study wouldn't just be greater biblical knowledge. It wouldn't even be theology. The object of their study would be Christ. It would be himself. It would be his teaching, his example. And so for 3+ years, these men were to be in the school of Christ. And what took place in their life? Well, I think what you see taking place is transformation. Not radically, not, overnight, so to speak. In many ways, their transformation was slow and deliberate. wasn't always an upward path. There was steps forward, but surely there was sometimes steps backwards or downward, however you want to put it. You know, you even think about the very night of Jesus' betrayal. Where were the disciples? They were nowhere to be found. They were scared and they were hiding. It's kind of sad. On the third day, who is it that is going to the tomb? It wasn't the disciples. It was women. what does that say about the men, specifically of these 12? Is that they essentially wanted nothing at that time to do with Jesus, and they abandoned him in his hour of need, and that is in many ways extremely convicting, because you know, if you think about your own friends, if they weren't there when you needed them, how quickly we would be to write them off. And yet what we see with Christ is that he never gave up on them. And if he didn't give up on them, how much encouragement, how much grace and mercy do we see for our own lives, that he does not give up on us, even though we forsake and abandon every time that we sin and turn our back on Christ in a lack of faith, lack of trust, and just acting out in our own flesh rather than acting out in love towards the Lord. The Lord doesn't give up on us, and he did not give up on these disciples. And in the end, you know, these men were mightily used by God. And you might think, again, how can that be? Well, that leads us quickly to our third point, the link. What is the link between the subject and the object, between you and me, between you and Christ? Well, it comes in that second sentence where it says, "You come follow me," and notice this, "and I will make you fishers of men." Isn't that interesting? It does not say, "Come follow me, and if you really work hard, you might be able to make something of yourself." It doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say, "Come follow me, and if you are the, you know, the best of the best, and are able to survive these next 3 years, then you might be able to be called one of my disciples." No, that's not what Jesus is. He says, "You follow me, and I will make you. I will do something in you." That's the promised reality, that the Lord does something that we cannot do ourselves. He radically changes and transforms us. He does a supernatural work in us. And do we not see this in the lives of the disciples? That this ragtag bunch of nobodies, the Lord makes into somebodies. And why is that? Well, Paul tells us very clearly why that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 when he says, "Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus." I mean, there could not be a better summary of the disciples, of the apostles. When you think about these men, they were foolish, they were weak, they were low and despised, they were nothing. And when you think about your own life, you have to come to the same conclusion. Why did the Lord desire us? It wasn't because of our wonderful qualities or our wonderful abilities or what we bring to the table, but rather we are like the disciples, men that are foolish, that are weak, that are low and despised, that are really nothing. But what makes all the difference? Well, it says right there at the very end, it's because you are in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the one that makes the utter difference. And therefore, not one of us can boast, can we? That's what the point of that passage is. Not one of us can say, "Oh yeah, look what I have done." No, it's what Christ has done in us. But what was the end result, at least for the apostles and disciples? Well, in Acts chapter 4:13, we have this wonderful testimony. It says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful verse? That these common, uneducated men were doing amazing, bold things because they had been with Christ. They answered the call. They followed Jesus, and they did so immediately. You notice that in this passage. They immediately left their nets and followed him. James and John, it says, they immediately left their boat and their father and followed him. And that is ultimately the first call, isn't it? That if Christ calls us, we are to answer, and we're to answer in faith and trust for the full forgiveness of our sins, to be made right with Christ. We have to have that saving faith first and foremost, but the second step is soon thereafter, and it's the step of obedience that we are to follow, that God does this work in and through us, but you know, we are to be obedient in that call. And that's what the disciples were willing to do. They didn't do just nothing. They didn't just continue to remain fishermen. They didn't just sit on their couch and watch Netflix and were supernaturally buzzed from on high and radically transformed. No, they had to be with Christ. They had to follow Christ. They had to learn from Christ. They had to hear his teaching and apply it to their own hearts and to their own lives. And that is what the Lord is still calling you and I to as well. Us as men, that as we think through what would the Lord have us to do, we have to answer the call in faith and repentance, but also in obedience to him, to follow Christ in all aspects and areas of life. And so Pastor Myers and I have been putting together, devising a plan. And I'm going to hand that plan out here to you in just a moment. And what you'll see is that it has a lot of titles. It has a lot of lessons on there. And you might think of this and look at it and think it's a lot. It's actually a four-year curriculum plan for us as men. But I don't want you to miss the main point. And the main point is this. This isn't just about Bible knowledge or theology. It is that, for sure, absolutely, but I don't want you to see it just as that. What I want you to see is this is time with Jesus. This is time with Christ. This is Christ calling you to follow him, to learn from him. And you notice that, don't you? We can't miss that. When Jesus puts this call upon these men, he doesn't say, hey, come follow me if you want to, or come follow me if you have time to. No, he says, come follow me. It's a command. It's an imperative. And that's what the Lord is calling us to as well. And so when we think through our plan here, what we are saying to you men is that this isn't really up for discussion. We are not having sign-ups with this. You're already signed up. And you might think, oh, wait, hold on, what? Yeah, you are already signed up. And if you don't want to be on this, then you have to exempt out, essentially. And you better have a good reason. And even then, it might not be accepted. And why do I say that? Because I could say that because you committed to this when the Lord Jesus Christ called you from death unto life. The Lord Jesus called you to commit to this when you became a member of this church. And we are to hold each other accountable to that. And even though, yes, this might be seemingly a lot, I think this is deep down what you want. It's what I want, is to have others that say, hey, I need this, and I want my feet to be held to the fire, just like you need a trainer at the gym or a health coach or an executive. executive coach, you need brothers to hold you accountable. And it's such a, always better when that happens. It's always much more enjoyable when that happens. And so what a great time to be able to do this. And we truly believe that this is when transformation happens. This is what happens with the disciples, that these men go from being common, uneducated men to doing great things, and people are amazed. And again, it's not being amazed at us, but being amazed at Christ and what Christ is doing in and through us. And I believe that's what will be able to happen here as well, is if you give yourself to this, the same spirit, the same truth that worked in the disciples is the same spirit and truth that will work in us, because it's the same Jesus, right? Doing the same things as he did with the disciples. And so Danny and I have Danny has done a bulk load of this, and I give him the credit. He's not able to be here tonight. Had a busy week, so I told him, hey, I'll take this. We're giving a lot of attention to this, and you've heard me say it before. This is kind of the chief cog in our discipleship ministry, is what we do with you men, because we believe this is what transforms a church. When the men of the church says, we're going to lead, we're going to set the spiritual direction and the spiritual fervor and fire of the church. When men say, you know, as the Apostle Paul said, come follow me as I follow Christ. And when they can say that to their spouses, when they can say that to their children, when they can say that to others in the church, we truly believe that's when true revival takes place. And that's what we're praying for. That's what we're working for. And we're praying the Lord would bless our plans and ultimately direct our steps. So here's the curriculum plan. Hopefully everybody got one of these sheets. And we're not going to go through all of it, but let me just give you the basic outline of what's taking place here. We want you to be committed on several different levels. And the first level is on a personal level. And you see that we have something that's called a course. Now, because we are a sponsor church of Ligonier, Ligonier gives us access, gives all our members access to Ligonier Connect. Ligonier Connect is kind of their online training or teaching platform. So when you think of like online education, that's what Ligonier Connect is. And they use their teachers and their teaching fellows to teach different courses. And they put it on there in various lessons. So when you look at the year one fall first course, Basics of the Christian Life, that is a lesson that is taught by Sinclair Ferguson. So this is, you know, not a bad teacher to learn from. I think all of us have benefited from Dr. Ferguson greatly. And this is going to be the first course. So that course is arranged into, I think, about 12 or 15 lessons. And they're about 30, 45 minutes. And then after that lesson, there's questions. There's basically like a little quiz. And then what's kind of cool about this format is they allow you to kind of have a small group interaction with others that are in this group, so other men that are in our church that you'll be able to interact with. You'll be able to put questions or comments from that lesson right on there, and it gives you kind of an opportunity to do it more than just personally. But those are lessons that you'll be doing on your own, other than, you know, kind of the online interaction that you'll have with a group. Second thing that we're asking too is that you would be dedicated to reading a book. So we're asking every fall and spring for you to do one course on Ligonier Connect and to read one book. And the first book that we have on the list is Kevin DeYoung's The Hole in Our Holiness. And so essentially what we're asking is that you read that book, and then that group that we're putting you together with on Ligonier Connect, so it's going to be probably anywhere up to 5 to maybe 7 men, that you would find a time in the month, once a month, to get together to discuss, you know, several chapters of that book, usually, you know, probably 3 to 4 chapters if you're doing about a chapter a week, and use that to interact, to talk through through this stuff, to think through this, and to learn from one another. Again, it's a great opportunity to kind of share your life and challenges, struggles, pray for one another, have some accountability in those groups. And then the third thing is to do what you're doing tonight, is to come and be a part of this large group once a month. And like I said, we're just going to have kind of standalone lessons on the apostles, the disciples. So again, that may sound like a lot, but the reality is it's probably not much more than an hour a week of material. I'm talking coursework as well as reading the book, and then getting together with that group once a month, and then getting together here once a month. And I think that will give us a plenty of content and material to be setting our mind on, and to kind of keep us on a plan, and to keep us accountable to one another. So the logistics of that is going to be, you're going to get an email from me this week that lays out kind of what I'm talking about here. And then Deborah is going to send out a link for you to sign up for Ligonier Connect. And that's going to be the first step. So between now, or when you get that email, and Sunday, this coming Sunday, your first step that you need to do to kind of get the ball rolling is to sign up for Ligonier Connect, to sign up and register for Ligonier Connect. We'll take all of those individuals, and then we're going to group them together in those groups of about five and six, or five to seven. We'll do that next week, and so that you guys can get that material rolling and begin your coursework and study for this fall. But I hope it's something that, again, is exciting for you. We have a couple brothers here that are doing seminary, Trey and Bobby and Leandro, and you know, they're doing a lot of this, a lot deeper level. We know that not all men have the opportunity to do that, but we want to give you as men basically kind of a mini seminary as being a part of Smyrna Press Church, and we think this is going to be transformative, really, just like it being with Christ, the disciples were radically transformed. So let me pray, and then if any of you have questions on any of this, we can talk through that. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you, oh Lord, that you can use common, ordinary, uneducated, weak, and foolish men, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of Christ, you can transform and change. And what a blessing that is, Lord, that you would be so pleased to use men like us to transform our families, marriages, to transform a church, and Lord willing, a community and a world through the work that we would be able to do. Again, for your glory, for your praise, Lord, for the sake of your kingdom, would you do this? And Lord, would we be committed to that for Christ's sake? We pray it all in his name.